Praise the Lord, everybody. Good morning, everybody. You're looking good as usual. So good to see you this morning. How many is ready for the things of God for our service this morning? You ready? All right. Why don't we just have a word of prayer that would collect our minds and bring our hearts together for the receptiveness of the word. Will you help me do that right now? Dear God, I ask that you would settle upon this place and allow the words that go forth to be relevant, to be effective, and to be empowering, encouraging, and help us, oh God, to receive what you would have for us, to be awakened in our spirits, that your ways would be manifest in our lives. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. It is so good to see you here, and I'll repeat again, you're looking good. I'm glad to see you, and I'm thankful for the presence of God. I'm going to pick up where I left off a few weeks ago or a few lessons ago, and due to whatever circumstances arose between then and now, we were unable to be here one Sunday, and then we had others that were here, and so I'll pick up where that I had stopped in the last lesson that I gave. I was doing, I'm doing a series again on how that God gives us things and directs us and all of these different lessons. Y'all remember how I started that out, right? All right, so I'm going to pick up on the lesson of the angel. Now, I'm going to qualify that with I didn't finish last time. It was an abbreviated amount of time that was appropriated for that. And so I'm going to pick up there. And I'm not at all going to tell you that I am going to complete this particular thought today. I'll give you what I have to the best of my ability in the time that I have. If I don't finish, then I'll continue again. That's okay? All right, good. I will begin with something in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 as just the beginning point of what I am about to disseminate to us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, maybe I'll mention Ephesians later, but not right now. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse number 8, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity." Might I point out to you that this is written by King Solomon. King Solomon. But he depicts himself as the author of this book as the preacher. It's pretty interesting, isn't it? That's a little bit of research to understand where he's coming from and how he's coming about this. But he understands what vanity is. And then he says, "And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs." And I've mentioned this before. I'll briefly mention it again. Proverb is what is used in the Old Testament. Parable is what is used in the New Testament. That is the same type of teaching. It is just a different caption based on the Hebrew versus the Greek in a different era of time that they called those type lessons. A proverb in the Old Testament, a parable in the New Testament. If you understand Jesus' teaching, he spent a lot of his ministry teaching in parables. In the Old Testament, it would have been called a proverb. So that I think that's interesting. The preacher sought out, verse number 10, the preacher sought out or sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books. There is no end, and much study is awareness of flesh. I'm going to read verse 13, and I want you to pay close attention to what is said here in this verse. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Respect God. Respect. Everybody say respect. Respect God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. It is easy to refer to this word commandment as thinking, okay, immediately what a lot of people's minds go to are the Ten Commandments that were given to Moses that in turn handed them out to that generation and to future generations such as you and I. But I will tell you that it doesn't stop there. That is not what the reference is just applying to, are those Ten Commandments. Sometimes we have visitations from God that talk directly to us. And when God gives us something to do, we just do it. It's very important to understand the Word of God and the visitations of God and how God speaks to us. It's very important for us to have that understanding. Solomon, in one of his other places that he wrote, he said, in all thy getting, get understanding. It is extremely important to get understanding. How do we acquire, how do we get understanding? I will tell you how you get it. Knowledge of the holy is understanding. Solomon wrote that. Knowledge of the holy. It is so important for us to really read the Word of God. It's very important. And I know that it's so common for us to read things that sometimes leaves us scratching our head and milking our chin, as the old folks used to say, and trying to figure out what we're reading. But we shouldn't stop reading. If we don't understand something at that moment, we should just keep reading. One of the things, I guess this is a very elementary example, but it speaks to me. So can I just use this and speak to myself about this? I can honestly say that I do not remember every meal that I've ever eaten in my life. There are some that are memorable, but some I just eat. I mean, can you remember everything you've ever eaten? And sometimes you look back and wonder, why in the world did I eat that? You don't ever do that, I know. Like that second helping of banana pudding. you understand what I'm saying. You may not remember everything that you've eaten in your life, but it all had an impact on you. It sustained you. You may not understand everything that you read as you're reading it, but keep reading it. Read right on through. Read right on through. Keep going, because what happens, it will impact your spiritual being. That is food for your soul. That's what the Word of God is. So I don't understand. I'm not going to discard the book of Chronicles where it goes through and he begat so-and-so and he begat so-and-so. I mean, but I will tell you something. There's a lot to be found out in that chapter or in those chapters in the book of Chronicles. And, well, I don't understand Deuteronomy and all the divers laws and ordinances. And I don't understand. Okay, well, it's all right. Just keep reading, because it'll get over. And that I had one gentleman, and if you're from Canada, forgive me. But I had one gentleman that I heard several years ago, and he had the New Brunswick brogue, and he said, that boring book of Leviticus. I'm like, what? He was trying to say to me that Leviticus was very boring. But yes, it is. It may be, but it doesn't benefit us if we never consume it. Even if I don't fully understand everything that I read. I think of what happened in the book of Acts of the Ethiopian that had been to a place of worship in Jerusalem, and he was headed back home. And he was reading the book of Isaiah as his chariot was on autopilot, just traveling along. And he had punched the little autopilot thing, and it was just going right along. And those chariot horses, they knew how to make it home. And all of a sudden, Philip runs up alongside the chariot and said, "Do you understand what you read?" He may not have understood, but he didn't stop reading, did he? He just kept reading. And he just looked, and his response was, "How can I? Unless somebody explains it to me, my words." Guess what? He jumped up in there and he started teaching to him, Jesus, out of Isaiah. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the desert, he said, "Here's water. What hinders us?" He didn't understand until somebody come along. So here's what happens. When you keep reading, regardless of whether you understand or not, somebody comes along in our lives and helps us to understand something about the Word of God. This was, I guess, one of the most amazing times in my reading of the New Testament, of how that God worked in the mysterious ways, if you will, because Philip got him off of that chariot. He baptized him in that water, and he, in Jesus' name, and got him up. And then the Bible says, and Philip straightway was seen no more there. He was gone. This was one of the manifestations of how God works. He was translated spiritually and physically. Total different lesson for a different time. But I'm telling you, these are the things that God works in, and these are the manners in how God works. It is always hard for us as individuals to try to explain or grasp. We don't even try to explain it to someone else. So many times we want to explain it to ourselves, don't we? "Well, I just don't understand." And because people don't understand, we tend to hold it off at a distance and say, "Well, that's a bunch of crazy junk. I don't want to hear all about that." Because we don't understand how things work. Moses was at one of those points. This is where I left off last lesson. Moses was at one of those points. He was just instructed in the book of Exodus. He was instructed to go back to Egypt. I've used this, I've explained this to you before, and I want to do it again just briefly to tell you what it really means when Egypt is read in the scriptures. I know Egypt has a prominent place in the teachings, and it was touched by so many different people. The first time that we have it mentioned to us is when God spoke to Abraham and told him to go there. He did. He goes there. And then we find that as he goes there, he's doing it to save himself from a famine. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? Because just a few years later, we find his descendants going there to save themselves from a famine. But then we find that a few years after that, a few generations come along, and all of a sudden there's people there that are in a famine. No, it's a different kind of famine, obviously, but it's nonetheless a famine. The first two that we have mentioned of the famines are of food. But the next one is a famine of liberty. The word Egypt is literal translated simply to mean limitations. That's what that actual word means. I know that we find this even over into the New Testament. We find it mentioned so many different places, and you'll find that there were actually Jews that did that went back to Egypt and lived there, and in it's called by some scholars the intertestamental time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You'll find that there were several of the Jews that had migrated back to Egypt. It was during that time that they actually translated the Old Testament Talmud, or the Old Testament laws, and they translated into the Greek language. And that was actually what was used during the New Testament time of Jesus and the apostles and of their comings into Jerusalem and all of those times. That's what was used. That was the translation that was used in the Greek. We find that the New Testament was written in the Greek. The Old Testament was written in the Hebrew, but that one select group had a grasp of the languages and knew that there was a barrier. So they translated the Hebrew into the Greek, the Old Testament, during that period of time. But we find Egypt even mentioned in the New Testament because it was, again, a trouble that caused God to speak. An angel of the Lord came and told Mary and Joseph, take your little boy and go to Egypt. Do you know why he was sent there? I'll tell you why. It was because a prophet had prophesied and said, he's going to come out of Egypt. Just a little word. It's just one little sentence. Just, it made no sense, and nobody would think anything of it for years and years and years. And they would think it was something really bad and something awful to even consider that there was going to have a Messiah that would come from Egypt. There was a lot of symbolism there, if you will. The symbolism was he had to visit the same places that you and I visit. And I'm not talking about the actual land of Egypt. I'm talking about the metaphorical, how it represented in our lives today. The limitations of humanity. To be limited. To limit our thoughts. And that's what happens if we're not careful. He had to visit there, and this was why the scripture also said he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So he did this because a word came from a prophet in the Old Testament times, long before his birth, and just because they were fixing to kill, somebody had to have some trouble going on for a revelation to happen. Maybe I need to say that one again. Some trouble was created for a revelation to take place. Herod started saying, I'm fixing to kill all of the boys 2 years and under. Trouble. Trouble. But God sent a word, an angel. If you read the book of Exodus, I'm going back there now. I'm not going to leave that one undone. There was trouble. There was trouble. If you notice that the scriptures are very good at describing the thought patterns at certain times. And the reason it was depicted that way is because it is extremely relevant. You're going to see this. Little bitty details have large impact. So we find a group of people that had been content to leave their homeland because of a famine, and they go down to a land of Egypt because their brother was there, whom they had sold as a slave, Joseph. He had saved the known world by his connection with God and helping people live through a famine. He had some wisdom, not because of his experience, but because of his connection. This is important. Sometimes we get to a place that we're just about like fish out of water. Anybody ever been there? And you wonder, you look around and you look around and you look around and you're trying to determine why in the world am I here? It's like the turtle that's sitting on top of the fence post. You know somebody put him there. He didn't get there by himself, did he? There's sometimes we have to really understand that we do not get where we are without help. And Joseph was at that place. He did not have the experience that was necessary. The resume did not reflect, did it? The experience to save a world. But his connections did. And this is where that you find it being relevant to our lives. His connections were that he trusted God. His words, just interpreting a dream to Pharaoh, was so profound to Pharaoh that it impacted. You know why? It wasn't because his word. If you read those words, it doesn't have that impact on you. Oh, I see seven fat kine cattle. All right, they're cows in our language. In the Old Testament, it was kine, K-I-N-E. That was what they called them in Egypt. And then I see seven poor that are terribly emaciated, and they eat up the seven fat ones. He said, there's 7 years of plenty, and there's 7 years of famine. You need to find somebody that knows how to set aside the goods during the 7 years of plenty so you can have sustenance during the 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh was so profoundly impacted that he said, well, I don't know any wiser than the one standing in front of me right now. You're the man. That's all he'd done, interpreted a dream. There was no profundity to it at all. There was nothing in depth. It was just a dream interpretation. That was it. It was not what he knew. It was who he knew. It was his connection with God. He was not speaking as a man that day. He was speaking under the unction and the power and the directive of God himself. That's how it made the impact. Ladies and gentlemen, I am here today to tell you that when God gives us a word, it may not impact someone over there or over there or over there. But when God gives us a word, it can be into the congregation of hundreds. But when God gives us a word, it comes directly and impacts our soul. Not because of who has said it, but because of how it was delivered. God fills the mouth of those that open, and God fills the heart of those that are receptive. So this generation was there to save themselves, but they didn't leave. And it was time for them to. And then they decided it was time for them to, but it was too late, huh? The scripture describes their thought patterns like this. That their cry came up as a memorial to God. And when it did, he remembered, the scripture says. You think God don't forget? It didn't say he forgot. It just says he was prompted. God don't forget his words, ladies and gentlemen. But sometimes it's up to us to get into the place in our lives that we get God's attention. And he'll say, I'm going to uphold my word. The scripture, you know what the scripture says about his word? Let me tell you what it says about his word. He esteems his word above his name. That's profound right there. If he said it, he's going to do it. Let me believe that. Do y'all feel what I feel this morning? If he said it, he's going to do it. So he said a word years ago, some 400 years prior. But somebody had to get into a situation that their mind decided, I don't like where I'm at. And it reminded God, I'm going to bring them out. This is really a good description of what repentance really is. You know that? It doesn't matter how many years you've lived for God, how many years you've been filled with His Spirit. There's just times we just need to have a good time of repentance. Just talking to God. Because you know what? We just get all wound up in God and we get all wound up in life. And there's some things that comes in and it'll just limit how we think about God. It's just called life, isn't it? We get so wound up with all of this that we don't. Now, this is where it's just going to start expanding right here, right now. It's just going to start doing this. All right? We're going to unfold some stuff here. This is how we get so caught up in life and just making brick every day, making brick every day. We're going about our life. We're going about our life. We make our brick. We go home and we eat our lentils. Now, this is a description of how they were living. Their lives were so repetitious that when they got into the time of deliverance, that they didn't know what was going to be happening the next day, that they got to sitting around murmuring against Moses and Aaron and got to complaining that God had brought them out there to die. Let me tell you something. God's not going to abandon you if He delivers you. Not going to happen. So I'm telling you, it's all right. I've learned a long time ago, and I said it's the last lesson. I've learned if I have a direction that I think that I'm getting up here to give you, and I start wading off into the waters to swim in, and it starts going a different direction, you know what? I'm just man enough to know that I'm just going to follow the direction of God. That's what I'm doing. All right? This is not premeditated, all right? This is just God talking to our lives right now. God knew exactly who was going to be here, and God knew exactly what you needed. Every one of us. So here we find this group of people that are so used to this repetition, making brick and eating lentils. They get out there in the wilderness and they start fussing about Moses and Aaron. And they say, what the God, you just left us down here and down there in Egypt so we could have had our lentils and our leeks. They like their beans and their onions. That's what they wanted. That's what those things are. Our leeks and our lentils. We would have just been better off in those flesh pots down there. They wanted that boiled meat. I mean, there's nobody that really, if you've ever had it on a good whole cold day, a good big pot of beef stew. I mean, that just makes the world better, doesn't it? I don't know how cold it was in the desert, but they got to wanting some of that beef stew. And God said, wake them up, Moses. Tell them to quit complaining. They had become so accustomed to this repetition over and over that they did not even realize that the spiritual oppression, it's going to get good in here now, right now. They did not realize how significantly impactful that the spiritual oppression was on their lives. And then they begin to cry to God. We want deliverance. We need deliverance. And it came up as a memorial unto God. And he reminded himself, I told Abraham years ago that I'd bring him out. But wait about. Where's my deliverer at? Oh, I found him. He's out there keeping sheep in the wilderness. You know what the Bible says about Moses during this era of time of his life? Let me tell you what it says. And he... This straight verbatim out of the Word of God in the book of Exodus. And he was content to dwell with the man. Speaking of Jethro, his father-in-law. And Jethro is very important in this era of time, he was very important in Moses' change of life. And how, because Moses was married to his daughter, Zipporah. But he was content there. It is easy to get a life that you have etched out with just enough of the power of deliverance to get delivered from those little things. You hear me, because we're going somewhere right now, all right? Get delivered from just those little things. Oh, but God delivered me from this, and God delivered me from that. And God, and it's so powerful, too easy to get so enamored with that bit of visitation from God till you become content right where you are. And that's where he was at. God said, I've got to do something to get his attention, because it's time for him to go back and confront this spiritual wickedness in high places. And so, from the midst of a bush, the angel of the Lord began to speak to Moses. Moses, don't come any closer. The ground whereon you stand is holy. Take your shoes off. And then you can come closer. Off they go. And he gets closer. And he begins a conversation with a bush. Now, to the world, it makes no sense, does it? None. This guy's lost his marbles. He's off his rocker. He has not taken his meds. He's out here in the middle of the wilderness talking to a bush. I know no one ever does this. Nobody in this sanctuary today talks to themselves. Nobody does that, I know. I'm the only one. But it gets Moses' attention. He has this great visitation. And it awakens him. And this is how he responds to his commission. His response is simple. It is this right here. He says this. I'm going to use verbatim language here. This is not my revelation. This is the word of God. Moses responds and he says, he's been told to go down and bring them out. And this is how he responds. Who am I? You want to call it an identity crisis? Midlife crisis? He's trying to figure out who he is, and he asks God and uses that as an excuse. Who am I? And God then proceeds to explain to him just who he was. For the next little bit, I want to explain to you by the directives of God himself just who you are. This is the lesson that God gives us when he visits. We can refresh our memories for a moment, if you will. Jumping over to the book of Judges, you will find a gentleman by the name of Gideon, and he asked almost the same question. I'm the least of my father's house. But the angel of the Lord begins to tell him just who he is. He said, if God be with us, then where be all of the miracles of our forefathers? Where's all of them that happened? I want to know where they are. And he begins to have an expository lesson by God himself of who he really is. And he looks at him, and this is in the book of Judges, and Gideon's being told. He said, you're going to smite the Midianites as if it were one man. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you, according to the scriptures, one can put 1,000 to flight if God's with you, but two can put 10,000 to flight. Now, if you will take that multiplication process and put it into place, how many can we put to flight if we understand the power of unified thought patterns? God confused the languages of an entire world in the book of Genesis, because they were of one mind and a one thought pattern, and they had thought to build a tower to reach to heaven. And he said, they're going to do it. I got to stop them. And the way he did it is he confused the way they talked. Let me tell you, God understands the power of our words. Pay attention. It's a lesson for a different time. He understands the power of our words. This is why, right here. Moses says, who am I? I can't do this. I can't do this. You know what? He then asked another question. If I go, who am I going to say sent me? And God just used his own words against him, didn't he? He took his question and he flipped it around. And he says, when you get there, you just tell them I am. That's good. Moses asked, who am I? And God says, I am. Now remember, they're not seeing God. They're seeing Moses. When you tell your brethren, if they don't receive you by this sign or by that sign or by the next sign, you tell them, I am. Ladies and gentlemen, when God puts his spirit in you, you just are. So when we understand of how we're combating the very things that have come to destroy our souls and our lives and our thought patterns, let me tell you how he does it. He says, and this was where I told you I'd mention Ephesians later on. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul was praying and he said, I just need to have a connection with you. Not just me, but to Ephesus, I want to tell you that you should come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. So when I say that, immediately, there's such a myriad of different ideas that goes through everybody's mind of what is unclean and what, okay, well, this is, well, I've heard this. Let me tell you what unclean is in that scripture right there. It's translated from the Greek. It simply means wrong thoughts. It's how you think. Do you know what the New Old Testament says? As he thinketh in his heart. Moses, quit thinking about you and what you can't do because of who you are. You think about what you can do because of who you know. Instead of wondering who you are, you don't have to worry about finding yourself. You just find me. I'm talking to us today. You find me. Don't worry about yourself. You find me. Because when you go down there, you're going to confront some mighty, big, ungodly spirits. And you can't do it if you're trying to figure out who you are. You're going to come up against all of these gods that have been worshipped for all of these years. They're ancient. These people are entrenched in their traditions. They are completely shrouded their minds in traditions. They have the God of the Nile. That's why you find that water was turned to blood. He was attacking, showing them that their God that they worshipped of the Nile River, it wasn't anything. They had the God of the sun. That's why he brought in that plague of darkness in there. That plague of darkness showed them that their God didn't have any power against who was there. And all he didn't bring anything with him but a rod and a word. This is the power of the word when God gets in it. Who sent you? By what authority are you operating? I am. I am. I'm not able to speak. That's what Moses said. I'm not able to speak. I'm not well learned, and I've got a little bit of a speech impediment. I got a little bit of a stutter, if you will. And you know what the scripture tells us in the Acts? He was mighty in word and in deed. Acts chapter 7, you find this. How he saw himself was his biggest handicap. Who am I? Do you know that this was carried on over in a few years later? My God, if I'm not talking to anybody else, I'm talking to myself this morning. Is that all right? A few years later, you'll find this group of people that come back from their visit to the land of Canaan, and they get there, and they, sure enough, those grapes, just like they said, they had to cut them off, and they had two men to carry them, put them on their shoulders, two men to carry one bunch of grapes. And they get back and they say, you know what? Surely the land is flowing with milk and honey. Oh, it's just like God said. But we were as grasshoppers in their sight, but also in our sight. How they saw themselves in front of others was their downfall. Moses says, who am I? I'm going to tell you something. We got some spiritual battles that are going on right now, and we can't overcome them as long as we're looking at how small we are. We can't overcome in ourselves. It's not possible. But I can't do. Do you know what we're doing? We are replacing God with ourselves when we give that kind of approach to it. Well, I have too many years on me, and I'm just not as spry as I used to be. Well, I don't know the things like other people know. You know what? You're not held accountable for things you don't know that other people might know, but you are held accountable for what you can do that you just don't do. When God has given us a directive that we are to cast down imaginations. And this is what we can do. Bring into captivity every thought that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Do you know that our world right now is in a turmoil? And I've got 2 minutes to wrap this up, so I'm going to come in hot and hard. I mean, we're going to hit the runway, and I'm going to do my best not to bounce, all right? But we're going to hear some reverse thrust and some screeching of some tires. You ride with me. Y'all ready? All right. Here we are. So we have a world that is in total turmoil right now. If you find the just one outlet of information that brings it to your life, do you know what you'll miss? You'll miss the main things that are happening. If you find this one source and that one source or that one source, if you find just a little bit of a source here and a little bit of a source there, you will overlook, you will not be informed of the things that are really happening. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not the turmoil in France. It's not the turmoil in Uganda. It's not the turmoil in Belgium or Poland or Europe or the United States. It's not those turmoils or any other country. I could name a bunch more that are in Venezuela. Total chaos. Cuba, it's in one right after the other. They're total chaos. Haiti, you name them. It doesn't matter if it's a developed country or an undeveloped country. It is a world chaos. It has nothing to do with the people that are in power. It has everything to do with the spirits that are in power. Just recently, and I didn't plan on telling you this, but I'm going to tell you. It never entered my mind to tell this. But just recently, I had a dream. And God had me and my wife, we were walking along this little bank of a berm of a lake. And there was a snake, a big snake, a viper, that was about this high up in the air. And he was just sitting there floating and looking. And I said, that's not a snake. And I told her, I said, that's not a snake. That's a spirit. And we just kept walking. I never slowed down, just kept going. And he looked at me and he said, why are you not afraid? I said, I'm not afraid because I've dealt with your kind before. And I kept walking. I said, you're not a snake, you're a spirit. And I've dealt with your kind before. In the name of Jesus, just move on. Well, about that time, there appeared a man in this same dream that had that same head on him, and that serpent landed on his shoulders and wrapped around, and they started looking at me. And I said, I'm not afraid. I have dealt with your kind before. Ladies and gentlemen, we are in a spiritual warfare, and if we're going to overcome, it's going to be because we quit trying to figure out who we are and remember who he is. And we're going to overcome it. Would you stand with me, please? Let's give the Lord a hand clap. I told you we was coming in hot.